Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know what day it is. It is the last Sunday of the Easter season. And oh yeah, Mother's Day too. Yeah, here we are coming up on the conclusion of the Easter season. You remember that Easter is not a single day, but an entire season, where our readings show us how after Jesus' glorious resurrection, he stayed on this earth with his disciples, and he did many signs and many healings and wonderful things so that everyone would be absolutely certain that Jesus was alive, that he is risen, that he is real, that he is with us. And our lessons have reflected many of those things week after week. But now we're coming to the conclusion of that season, and it's coming to the end of that time. Last Thursday was what's called Ascension Day. In many parts of the world, that's a very big festival, not so much in the Western world. But it describes that point in time when Jesus was no longer with his disciples, no longer visible and physically present in this world. And on Ascension Day, it's reflected in our first lesson from Acts, where Luke describes that event, that Jesus takes his disciples out to Bethany or to the Mount of Olives, and as he's giving them some last instructions, suddenly he starts to rise into the sky, hidden by clouds, and Jesus has left. Jesus has left the building, so to speak. Now, Luke describes this in a way that's a little awkward for 21st century people, because he's speaking in a first century understanding of things, a three-tiered universe. You know, in the ancient world, you understood that heaven was up there and hell was down there and we're in between. And so when Jesus returns to the Father, he went up there. And so that's how Luke describes that. That's a little more difficult for 21st century people who know what the Hubble telescope has found looking out into the universe. The geography of our spiritual cosmos is very different. But nevertheless, here's a crisis moment for those early disciples and for the church. This Jesus, this powerful risen Messiah, the one who has defeated the power of sin and death, no longer is visibly and physically present with them. You might imagine that that could precipitate a crisis of faith. Where did Jesus go? Has he abandoned us? Are all of those things that he said, are they true? You know, are his promises to be trusted? Where did he go? Are we all alone now? Such fear, such doubt, perhaps was present among those disciples. Maybe you have experienced similar kinds of feelings. Times when at first you knew that Jesus was close and everything was going fine, you know, God is in his heaven and all's right with the world and all's right with me. But then these things start to happen and you wonder, am I alone? Does God care? Is God really with me? A crisis of faith. We all have that at one time or another. It's a common experience. For them, Jesus was no longer visibly, physically present among them anymore. Maybe that's why the gospel writer, John, goes to great lengths to reassure us and reassure those first disciples. In fact, in John's gospel, the very last part, chapters 14 through 17, not quite the last, but a large section near the end of his gospel, is Jesus reassuring his disciples just before he leaves to be crucified and to die. It's called the Farewell Discourse, chapters 14 to 17. And Jesus seems to be reassuring them. He's about to go away in that context. This is Maundy Thursday. He's just had a meal with his disciples, his last supper, if you will. He's washed the disciples' feet, and he's about to go away. He's going to be arrested and beaten and crucified and killed and buried. He's about to leave them. And he wants to assure them that even then, they're not alone. Even then, they're not hopeless. Even then, God is there for them. And then, something absolutely remarkable happens. Jesus prays for them. It's sometimes called the high priestly prayer, where for almost a whole chapter in John, Jesus prays for those disciples and for those who will come after them. Personally, I find that to be an absolutely powerful thing that we might overlook. Jesus prays for them and for those who will come after them, you and I. Jesus prays for us. I've found that when people pray for me, it's a very powerful experience. And there are several people I know for certain pray for me daily as their pastor. And I find that so spiritually uplifting that their thoughts and prayers really are with me and for me, presenting my needs before God. It is Mother's Day, and I remember my own mom who taught me about prayer. And I know for a fact that she prayed for me and for my siblings every day, twice a day, on her knees. In the morning, after she made her bed at the bedside, she would pray for me, for my welfare. And at the end of the day, her last thoughts would be kneeling again at her bedside, praying for us. What a powerful remembrance that we're not alone, that we are cared for, we are deeply loved, we are not forgotten. So here in Jesus' so-called high priestly prayer, Jesus prays for those disciples and prays for you and me, those who will come after them, that we would be protected, that we would be safe, that we would be many things, that we would be one. As I read through this high priestly prayer, I find a number of things that are just absolutely astounding. Jesus prays, for instance, that we would be one. The church hasn't been too good at that over the years. We are certainly divided. But Jesus prays that these disciples and those who follow him would be one, that they would hang in there together. Because you see, in this world, we are countercultural. In this world, we have values that are different from what the rest of the world holds up. We follow the one who showed us how to love, how to care for others, how God's love for everyone infuses all that we are and all that we do. And to do that, we have to hang in there together and be one, Jesus says. Now, this isn't some kind of unanimity of thought, of political correctness, or thought of theological discussion. No, it's none of those things. It's being one in him, in his singleness of mission. Our singleness of mission, our singleness of purpose is to be the same one as his, showing the world how much God loves the world. God so loved this world, Jesus tells us, that he sent his son. That he sent his son for all. That God loves all. And we're the ones who are to be one in that message and show it in our words and in our deeds. That we are to be one. Make that grace known. Another wonderful gift that Jesus prays for, that the Father, that God would be in us as we are in God. That God would be so close that it, as close as a breath, as close as a prayer, as close as our heartbeats, that God would be in us and we in God. Last week, Pastor Josh talked about that Greek word meno, abide, that God would so abide in us that he's part of us. And that we are in God. What a wonderful, wonderful gift. Jesus then prays that the world may believe through you, through them. That the world would see how we live, how we love, how we forgive, would see God's love through us. And that the world would believe in a loving God. Jesus, our Savior. And then finally, Jesus prays for what I think is an absolutely astounding gift, one that's so often overlooked. He prays that you and I, the followers of Christ, would have his joy made complete in us, that we would have joy. You look in a lot of churches, particularly around communion time, you know, such sad, down faces, you know. You don't see a lot of joy in the church. But that's one of the gifts that Jesus prays for, that we might have his joy in ourselves. A professor at Luther Seminary pointed out something that I hadn't noticed after years and years, that the word grace and the word joy are only two letters apart. They come from the same root word. Grace and joy, interconnected. We are people of grace, and we are also, whether we know it or not, people of joy. Now, this isn't just mere happiness or, you know, blind optimism. No, it's a joy that goes deeper, a knowledge that no matter what we face, and in fact, what within what we face, God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. That God's love is given to us without ever being taken back. We are loved so deeply that no matter what we face, whether it's sorrow or difficulty or grief or pain, Jesus promises to be there with us. And that, even in the midst of trouble, can give us joy. The deep joy of grace abiding in us. We can have joy knowing that God has not abandoned us. Even when we don't feel it, even when we can't see it, he is there. We can have his joy complete in us. Maybe that's what Jesus was trying to tell those disciples on the night in which he was betrayed, that Thursday night long ago when he knew that he was going to be arrested and beaten and crucified and killed. And he tries to tell them that you will not be abandoned. All of those things will not overcome you, will not destroy you, because my joy will overcome it all. The joy of showing how deeply this world is loved. Even then, Jesus was reassuring his disciples. Even now, he prays for us to assure us that joy is possible. That's Jesus' prayer for us. A wonderful, grace-filled prayer that his joy may be made complete in us. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.